Morning. Grab a Bible if you can and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be again in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians this morning. You know, I'd really love if you were there in God's Word following along. You also can use that sermon note insert that you should have been handed when you came in to take notes today and to follow along. And you also, you know, could go to the online worship guide, which has the outline there. It has the text, the sermon text there. And there's also a brain teaser at the bottom of the online worship guide. And if you can solve that and tell someone at the Connect counter, you'll be eligible for a prize. All right. I'm serious, but don't do that during my sermon, please. The part about going to the Connect counter. I know you're already going to be trying to solve it during the sermon. Okay. So, yeah, the message this morning is titled, The Treasured People of God. People of God, the people. And I was thinking about the time that I got to go to see the U.S., the Constitution. And it says, and you probably know it, these three words, it starts with, we the people. Huge font. And if you've ever seen the Constitution, you can go and see it in person. Those are really the only words you can read. They're huge. They're like 100 times bigger in font than the rest of it. And most of us, that's all we know that's in there, is those three big words. And, you know, it says some other things, to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for common defense. Okay. You know, people say that that document provides a founding framework for our country. And many of us know the first three words and probably not the smaller font, but it still provides that founding framework. And I've been saying as we've been in Ephesians chapter 1 that verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the original Greek. It's a very long sentence of Paul, and it is profound. And I think that many people, many Christians, probably like many Americans, know some words about what it means to be a Christian, the big font words, but haven't maybe really dug in to the finer print and got that founding framework for our faith. And that's what we've been doing in Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at how we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We looked at how we've been adopted in Christ into God's family. We looked at how we've been, what was it last week? Redeemed. And now this week, we're finishing this part out with the fact that we are the treasured people of God. And so we're going to get a little founding framework for our faith this morning. Three points. As God's treasured people, we have a distinct status, we have a diverse story, and we have divine security. All right, let me read the passage, and we'll pray, and then we will jump in to this message this morning. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Pray with me. Bow. Lord, we thank you this morning for the truth, not just in these verses, but in this chapter, God, in Ephesians 1, just how we've seen who you've made us to be in Christ. God, I ask this morning if there is anyone here who does not yet know that they are in Christ, that these blessings are true of them, pray that they would run to the cross and put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. Lord, be with us as we study your word. Lord, give us the ability to focus as we look at this finer print at these, at this framework for our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The treasured people of God. The first point is about our status. Do you know well your status as a Christian? Maybe you're an outsider or new to Christianity. Do you know what special status is offered to someone who chooses to give their heart to Christ for Christians? So we're looking at a founding framework for our faith, and this first one is, as God's treasured people, we have a distinct status. That status is that we are God's people. We're the people of God, the treasured people of God, His inheritance, His portion. We're going to unpack this. Look at verse 11. Just the first part is where this point comes from. It says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. We've got this inheritance. And listen, this is an important point here. It's not just that we're getting an inheritance. We're getting an inheritance because we've been brought into His family, adopted, chosen, redeemed, and now we, with Christ, are heirs. And so not only are we getting an inheritance, but it is true to say that we are His inheritance, His portion, His treasured people. That's the truth here. It's actually a really important note I want to make on this verse 11. I believe this verse is not as much about our inheritance as it is about us as God's inheritance. We got to understand that to kind of say that. And so I'll just give you five quick things. So, sorry, 5 points in the first point. Sorry. Five quick things why I think that's the point here. First, the word inheritance has a strong Old Testament connection. In the Old Testament, God's people are privileged to repeatedly be labeled as His inheritance. Let me show you. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace of Egypt to be a people of His own inheritance, as you are this day. Again, as God's treasured people, we have a distinct status. His inheritance, His portion, His treasured people, that's you. Second reason it is saying this, the themes of adoption that we've been looking at, the themes of redemption that we've been looking at in this sentence in Ephesians chapter 1, they both really hint this way, don't they? In Roman adoption, the adopter is receiving an heir. In redemption, the Redeemer is receiving the one they are redeeming. We are His treasured people, His portion, His inheritance. Three, us being God's inheritance is consistent with the terminology we'll later see in verse 13, the word seal, which indicates His ownership of us. Us being His, bearing His seal. Another thing I would just point out in fourth is that other translations of Ephesians 1 verse 11 actually say it that way. The ASV says, we were made a heritage. The New Contemporary Version says, in Christ we were chosen to be God's people. And finally, here's the thing. It really means both, doesn't it? I mean, it's heads and tails of the same coin. It's more about which one is being emphasized. Through the gospel, God receives an inheritance, a people, heirs. And from this, as we become adopted kin with Jesus, the Son of God, we are co-heirs. We do receive an amazing inheritance. But the point here, I believe, is that we are God's portion forever. We're His treasured people, His inheritance. Verse 11, again, I'll read it. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ, we are God's treasured people. It's interesting, you might underline the words "in him." Jesus is the treasured Son of God. And so, us being God's treasured people is fundamentally bound up in us being where? In him. In him. We are in Christ, who is treasured. Then treasured is who we are too. A treasured people of God. This is our distinct status. One time, we had the opportunity to go to a professional baseball game. And I'm not a huge baseball fan, but we were taking a trip to Washington, D.C., and I have a friend who is like a financial planner for professional athletes, and he works for like this famous baseball player. And he was like, "Hey, I can get you tickets to the game because my client can put you on the will call list at the will call ticket booth." I was like, "I don't know what that means. I'm not famous. I don't know famous people." So he's like, "Well, like the players, the famous athletes can make a list of people they want to get in for free. And it's at the will call. And you can go there and just say, I'm with, Babe Ruth. If you just let me in right now, I'm here." And I was like, "Okay, cool." So we went to the game. And I just remember walking past all the normal people, you know? All the really normal people with their tickets, going in the ticket booth, and just thinking, "Excuse me, do you know where the will call is where I can go confirm my name on one of the players' list?" And I just remember feeling so puffed up, so good, so assured of my status as being so superiorly distinct to those other people. The whole game, I took every opportunity to share with people, "How'd you get your tickets?" "Okay. Well, it's a long story, but it looks like we got time. Let me tell you how I got my tickets. I'm with him. I have his distinct status on me. I'm with him." And that's the idea. Just think about it. Think about how much Jesus is the Son of God, how much Jesus is the inheritance of God the Father, how secure this status is for Jesus, how unique, loving, and close in relationship God the Father and Jesus the Son are for all eternity. Think about that. And then just think about how faith in the gospel puts you into that. A distinct status. God's treasured people. The next part is a diverse story. Do you know your roots? The rich and diverse story of the people of God. Maybe you're an outsider considering Christianity or just sort of new to church. Have you considered the unbelievable diversity of biblical Christianity as evidence for its truthfulness? A founding framework for our faith. As God's treasured people, number two, we have a diverse story. Let me read 11 through 13. Here we go. Starting right in the middle of verse 11. "Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." This is that finer print of our faith, the founding framework of our faith, this diverse story that we have. So right in the beginning of the second part of verse 11, he makes this statement: we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's a lot. That's a lot to comprehend. Just simply, what can we draw out of it? I mean, it's clearly teaching that coming to faith in Christ happens through the predestination, the beforehand destiny, the predestination, the planning of a wise and masterful storyteller. Who is the Lord? And whose sovereign and mysterious will governs, what does it say? What's the word? All. That's what it says. Consider how comforting that phrase is in this verse. Him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Praise God! Sovereign wisdom. Look at verse 12. Again, this is about the diverse story. He's really kind of weaving through it here. He starts with the Jews. He says in verse 12, so that we, Paul's like, we, he's talking about himself. He's like, the Jews, so that we who were the first, so that we who were the first to, what does it say? Hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Long before Jesus actually came, many Jews like Abraham, like Moses, like David, were hoping in his someday coming. Does that make sense? They were hoping forward. They were looking forward. They were, the Bible calls it, waiting for the Messiah. When Christ did come, many Jews, the disciples, the apostles, then began hoping in the Christ who did come, who died, who was buried, who rose again. These are the very first Christians. And these are their stories, their lives, their rich legacy of faith. Verse 12 spells out that their story is, what does it say? To the praise of his glory. You have a diverse story. What I just described is not your story. It's their story. He says, so that we who were the first. Romans 1:16 says it this way, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. We're really seeing that right here, aren't we? Don't ever be ashamed of your testimony if you were raised up in a Christian home. You were raised up in a God-fearing home. It's all to the praise of his glory. God uses all of it. We have a diverse story. Look at verse 13, because here's more of the diversity. He says with the Gentiles. Look at how he puts it, though. He says, you also. Do you see that? He's talking about two different groups of people. That's what diversity is. He's like, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So he's like, we were first, and you also, when you believed, we and you, it's the diverse story of God's people. God's treasured people, we have a diverse story. Do you see here where he says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel? Make a note of that. The gospel is a message you must hear. It is a message for the ear. It is not something that can be spelled out on stained glass or shown through mowing your lawn with integrity such that your neighbors might ask for you to give an account for the hope that you have. It doesn't work that way. We have to share the gospel with people. How will they believe if they do not hear? And how will they hear if someone doesn't preach? So the gospel is a word that is heard. Weaving all this together, as God's treasured people, we have a diverse story. It's all by a sovereign will. Verse 11. The Jews in one way, they were first. The Gentiles in another way, they believed also, all to the praise of his glory. So, what do we do with this? What does this say to you about how God feels about diversity? The story of God and his treasured people, including your story, including mine, is a story of intentional and beautiful diversity. It's not just that God accepts diversity. He predestines it. He plans for it. Don't feel pressure or wish to have someone else's story. As God's treasured people, we, you, me, we have a diverse story. Timothy didn't get circumcised. Hello? Whoa, wake up. If your story includes faith in Jesus, then your story is incredibly valuable and important in the diverse story of salvation. So love it, embrace it, live in it to the praise of His glory. So now, last, what about assurance as a Christian, our last point? As God's treasured people, we have a distinct status. We saw that we're His chosen people, His treasured people, His portion, His inheritance. As God's treasured people, we have a diverse story. And now last, as God's treasured people, we have divine security. Divine security. Going back into verse 13 a little bit and then to the end of verse 14. We were sealed with a promised, or with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that at the point of hearing, again, we must hear the gospel, believe in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the grave. The point of faith, the Gentile believers at this place that he is writing to, where is it again? Oh, it's Ephesus. Those Christians at Ephesus, at the point of faith, when they believed, he is saying at that moment, at that point, they were sealed. They showed their salvation to be genuine by a manifestation of the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. Here's a little footnote. This is a verse every Christian should know about, because it makes clear that a Christian has all of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. The Spirit is not a later upgrade, not a second baptism, is not 2.0 Christianity. Every true Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of putting their faith in Christ. You have all of the Spirit. The question is, does the Spirit have all of you? We all have a lot of yielding to the Spirit work to do in our hearts. And later in Ephesians, we will all be commanded to be filled with the Spirit that we are sealed with. That means to continuously surrender your life to the leading and power of God, the Holy Spirit. So, back to the point here, the big point. As God's treasured people, we have divine security, because that is why Paul is sharing about the seal of the Spirit here. The Holy Spirit, according to this verse, we're seeing is a seal. One scholar says it means security, it means ownership, it means authenticity. Another little observation we could make about the Spirit according to these verses is that the Holy Spirit is a who? Hello? Not an it. Not a fog machine. The Holy Spirit, in verse 14, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? The third person of the Trinity, God Himself, the Holy Spirit. He is a who, not an it. We also learn from these verses that He is a redemption down payment. A guarantee of the redemption purchase that has been made. Ephesians 4:30 says it this way. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Again, He's a person. You grieve people, right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So much power in this idea that we have divine security because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We got to get encouraged about this. Listen, I read this when I was studying. In April 23 of 2010, in the edition of Turning Point, a daily devotional by a pastor in California, David Jeremiah, he said this: "It would be nice to be told when we leave on a long car trip, something like this. I want you to know that you're going to reach your destination safely and on schedule. Regardless of what happens en route, you may get lost, you may encounter a fierce rainstorm, you may have a flat tire. Don't worry, I'm here right now to promise you, you will arrive. We have been given such a promise by God concerning our spiritual journey. The promise comes in the form of a seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit." Paul uses language common to the ancient world here. A seal put on a document by a king or an authority made it official and unbreakable. No one dared to violate the terms of a document that bore an official seal. No one in the spiritual realm would dare violate the plan God has for those he has sealed. You and me, divine security. Holy Spirit dwelling in every Christian is God's seal that we will make it to heaven. Think about this, the seal on the tomb. In Matthew 27, verse 66, it says, the guards were concerned that the disciples would steal the body and create a hoax. In verse 66, it says, "So they went and made the tomb," here it is, "secure by sealing." That's our identity right there. We're secure by sealing. They made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. The seal is not a Ziploc bag. It's not so much about like securing the stone. I mean, the stone is what secured the tomb. The seal is about the authority of the emperor to say, "Do not touch." You worry that you cannot hang on to Christ? Do not focus, brother or sister, on the strength of your grip on him, but rather the strength of his grip on you. He's given us his word, amen. He's given us the opportunity to pray and study his word, amen. But he has given us a down payment guaranteeing the future completion of the purchase that has been made, his spirit, your seal. Romans 8:11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." So let's not let obstacles along the road to eternity shake our confidence in the power of Jesus to get us there. The Holy Spirit is God's seal that we'll arrive. Treasured people, distinct status, diverse story, divine security. And now, just to close, as we move toward the Lord's table and celebrating communion, this is not just the end of the sermon. This is the end of the longest sentence in the Bible, Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14, where we've seen that we're chosen in Christ, that we're adopted, that we're redeemed, and that we are his portion, his inheritance forever, the treasured people of God. So we have a distinct status. Let's know it. We have a diverse story. Let's live it. We have divine security. Friends, let's rest in that. Let me close in prayer, and then Pastor Jonathan's going to come and lead us in communion, and then we're going to sing together this morning. If you'll bow with me.